Be careful how you build. Be careful how you build. A number of years ago, we went up to Scotland for a holiday, and we did the typical English thing. We brought extra waterproof coats and trousers and boots and all the rest of it. And when we got there, we had a week of glorious sunshine. And we did go to Edinburgh. And if you go to Edinburgh, this is their coat of arms. And I show you it because of the motto to the city of Edinburgh. You can't read it on there unless you've got very good eyesight. It is Nisi Dominus Frustra. Nisi Dominus Frustra, which is a shortened version of Psalm 127, verse 1. And Psalm 127, verse 1, or the motto actually reads, accept the Lord in vain. Accept the Lord in vain. Or to modernize it, without God in vain. Without God in vain. And like I say, it's taken from Psalm 127, verse 1, which says this, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. How many people who live in Edinburgh know the truth of that motto or that scripture? How many woke up this morning in Edinburgh and thought, Lord, this is the day you have made, I'm going to live for you? Sadly, I would imagine the majority didn't. Most of the residents of Edinburgh will not be in a church building this morning, worshipping the Lord. There may have been a time in the past where they were, but these days they're not. Now, before you shake your head and say, well, what fools? How about you and how about me? Now, I'm not saying, are you in a church building this morning? Because that motto, as with the parable in Matthew's gospel, is not about attending church. It's about letting Christ rule in your heart. Letting Christ not be in the passenger seat of our car, but in the driving seat. And so often we put him in the passenger seat and we want to take him where we want to go. And that's not the Christian life. He's the driver, we're the passengers. He decides where the Christian goes and we follow. That's the normal Christian life. That's why he's the Lord Jesus Christ and not just Jesus Christ. That very first word, Lord, simply means he's the boss, he's the king, he's in charge. And that's where it gets difficult, because most of us like to be self-sufficient. Well, in Matthew chapter 7, we have a story, a parable, that illustrates this simple point. Now, this parable is the end of a whole batch of teaching, chapters 5 to chapter 7, the greatest sermon ever preached. And what did Christians go and do? Give it the most boring name they could think of. What are we going to call this stick of dynamite? What are we going to call this revolutionary teaching of Jesus? Let's call it the Sermon on the Mountain, because it's a sermon and he's on a mountain. Oh, that's a good idea. They taught this fantastic, explosive, revolutionary teaching on life in God's kingdom and the difference it could make. And we give it the most boring name we could think of, the dullest of names. Well, Jesus finishes this sermon with this simple parable, a simple parable. Now, Jesus didn't invent parables. Parabolic teaching happens all the way through the Bible. In the Old Testament, there are at least 11 clear parables. One commentator I read said there are over 50. Well, I can't find them, but there are at least 11 clear parables. Perhaps the most famous one is in 2 Samuel chapter 12, where David brings Nathan the prophet brings David, the king, to account. And he tells the story of a man who had lots of sheep, but he decided to go and find someone else's sheep and steal that and kill that for his party. And King David heard this story and he got frustrated and mad and he said, let's kill him. Who is he? And Nathan said, David, you are the man. And the hairs on the back of his neck stood up. What do you mean I am the man? You've got all these wives and you've gone and stolen someone else's wife. Hey, you are the man. Perhaps the most famous parable in the Old Testament. Now, what is a parable? What is a parable? The prefix para is a Greek word that we've stolen and we've added to the English language. We have not translated it, we have transliterated it. That's when you take one word from one language and introduce it into your language. And we're good at that. Words like rendezvous. It's a French word that we didn't translate, we just took it and added it. And there are many examples. And para is like that. The word para just means next to or side by side. Next to or side by side. So if you jump out of an aeroplane, it's good to have a parachute, a chute alongside. In the Olympics, you have the Olympics and the Paralympics, another Olympics alongside the first one. If you cross a crossing, you often see a black and a white line, parallel lines, one line next to the other. Or a paragraph, one statement, one bit of writing next to another bit of writing. Para always means next to or alongside. In the past, Sunday school teachers and preachers used to use this cliche, which is true. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I often illustrate it to kids this way. I say, think of a jam donut. You know, those round, sugary cakes. And inside is a hidden blob of jam. And you've got your cake and you sink your teeth into it and at some point you hit the jam. And just as you bite into the jam, it squeezes out and falls down the front of your shirt. And I can't help thinking a parable is like a jam donut. The story is the sugary cake. It's just sweet story. It's a good story, very enjoyable. But there's a blob of jam. There's a hidden meaning for those who bite deep enough, who seek and want to find out what it means. Parables have also been called time bombs. Time bombs. People would hear a story and think, oh, what's the point? Yeah, a story about a sheep, great. Story about workers in a vineyard. Story about a son who walks away. Yeah, what's the point? They just hear the story. They just eat the cake but don't discover the jam. But it's a bit like a time bomb because they're sitting at home and then maybe a day, or a week or a month later, boom! That's what he meant. That's what he meant. It kicks in with the meaning. They understand what Jesus is saying. Not just the story, but it's a story with a deeper, deeper meaning. And this parable is so brilliant. So brilliant. We relegate it to a children's story. But it's so much more than that. And what a way to finish the greatest sermon ever preached. What an illustration to use, because it knocks the nail on the head. And you'll never forget the story. And may we all be brave enough and willing enough to make it applicable to, or make us apply it, the truth of it, to our lives. Now, if you look at the story, Jesus starts it with the word, therefore. Therefore. And I was always taught, whenever you read the word therefore in the Bible, you stop and you ask, what's it there for? And it's therefore, it's linking to the previous chapters. So this is the final bit, the final application to the whole Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to chapter 7. But especially the previous verses that you looked at last week, verses 13 to 23. So last week, Jesus spoke about two gates that led to two roads, two trees producing two types of fruit, two types of professions of faith, the genuine and the false. And now he concludes this sermon by talking about two builders and two different kinds of houses. So you see the connection. It's two. Two gates, two different roads, two trees, two different kinds of fruit, two different types of professions of faith, and now we've got two builders and two types of houses. And in drawing people's attention to the two builders and their two houses, you're forced to compare the two. You're forced to see, yeah, these are the differences. And then if you're brave enough, you're forced to say, am I that one? or that one? Before we look at the parable, let me make this clear. The parable is not about salvation. It's not about being a Christian, okay? If ever you want to catch somebody out, you just tell the story of the two builders and say, who is the wise man? And someone will always put their hand up in every group and say, the person who's asked Jesus into their life. And you say, wrong. And everyone looks shocked. What? That is an application of the story. But it's not good exegesis. It's not good interpretation. It may be true as an application. Wise is the person who puts Jesus in their life. Foolish are those who don't. But it's not what Jesus said. Jesus makes it very clear. Look at verse 24. Everyone, Christian and non-Christian, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. And then verse 26. Everyone, Christian, non-Christian, young, old, rich, poor, foolish or simple or clever. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. So every time you and I hear a sermon, read the Bible, we are either a foolish builder or a wise builder. It's not got to do with salvation, it's got to do with application. So as a preacher, that's good news for me. Because you might not like my presentation, you might not like my style, but as I sow the word of God out, you've got a choice of what you do with it. You can apply it or not. You take the choice for yourself. Now, let's look at the parable. Let's divide it into two bits. We'll look at the similarities and then the differences. The similarities and then the differences. Because the two stories sound almost identical, but there are a key difference, and you've already guessed what the difference is. Here's similarity number one. Both builders heard the words of Jesus. Both heard. You know, a story told of an elderly man who stopped at a hearing aid center because he was having problems, and he walked in and said, excuse me, said, what is the most expensive hearing aid you've got, and what is your cheapest? And the man said, well, the most expensive hearing aid is £25,000. But don't worry, it translates into five languages automatically. And it is crystal clear. 25 grand. So what's the cheapest? Leant down, pulled out a string with a button on it. He said, this is the cheapest, £1.50. So he said, well, how does that work? He said, well, you put the button in your ear, the string in your pocket, and you'll be amazed how slow and how clear people will speak to you while you wear it. Both builders heard the words of Jesus. It wasn't a case of one builder was listening and one builder wasn't. It wasn't a case of one had got good hearing and one had got ears full of wax and so didn't get the instructions. Both of them heard clearly their instructions. Verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like. Now, obviously, hearing is important. In fact, that's how you came to faith. Later on, when we take communion, it is for those who have come to faith. If you're not a Christian, when the bread and the wine come round, you just pass it on. No one's watching through binoculars because we don't have to. This is what you need to decide for yourself. Do I belong to Jesus? Can I say I'm saved? Have I got a story to tell? Can I relate back to when I got saved or what Christ means to me or how I understood the message of the gospel and have applied it to my life? If you can't do that, that's a good indication you're not saved. You're not right. So just pass it on. Because the Bible says it's better not to take communion than to take it for the wrong reasons. If we take it for the wrong reasons, we bring judgment on ourselves, the Bible says. So just pass it on. But if you can say, no, I'm a Christian. I remember on that day when I became to faith. I know what the Lord means to me. I know I'm trying to live for him day by day. So if you've got that assurance, then take the bread and the wine. If you're not a Christian, you need Jesus, not bread and wine. That comes later. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing the message of Christ, Romans 10 verse 17 says. So that's where you start, by hearing the message, believing the message, and applying it to your heart. And that's why we have to evangelize. We spent 6 weeks talking about evangelism at the start of the year, because there are people out there who don't have faith. And unless they hear the gospel, they're never going to come to faith. So our responsibility is to go and share the gospel. And one of my favorite verses then is Acts 2:42. I know I've bored you over the years with it. But we're told that they, those who came to faith on the day of Pentecost, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Why? Because you hear the word of God and it creates faith. It builds you up in your faith. And all of us have to hear the word of God. Otherwise, we don't come to faith and we don't really grow in our faith. Now, notice one other little word in this parable at the beginning. Everyone. This has a universal application. Nobody gets left out. Everyone. Everyone. No get-out clause this morning, folks. The moment you entered that door and the preacher started to talk, this applies to you, whether you like it or not. And even if you think that's the worst sermon I've ever heard, I disagree totally. Well, you've made your choice. You might be right about the worst sermon, but to reject the word of God means you'll be foolish. To go saying, how do I apply this now to my life, is to be wise. And notice, Jesus said, these words of mine. And as a preacher, that's encouraging to know, that you can reject the preacher, but don't you dare reject the teaching of Jesus. You know, you might not sign up to my fan club. I think I've got a member of one. But as long as I preach the word of Christ, it's what you do with the word of Christ that counts. So, first of all, both heard the words of Jesus. Second similarity, both built houses. Verse 24 is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Verse 26 is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. You know, I read yesterday about a lady who had some builders come to her property. And they'd been working outside and it was wet and it was muddy. And about midday, there was a knock on the door. And one of the builders stood there and said, excuse me, would you mind if I use your bathroom? And she said, I looked down at his extremely dirty and muddy boots. And I said, okay, but first of all, just let me lay some newspaper down. To which the builder, slightly offended, replied, oh, it's okay, I'm already house trained. Well, these two builders are not working for you. You are one of the builders. These builders are not working for you. You are one of the builders. And this second similarity might be obvious, but let me just point it out. They both built houses. It's not that one of them built and the other one watched. They both built houses, and that's important, because every person in this room, every person watching online, you are building your house. You are building your life. Step by step, stone by stone, decision by decision, minute by minute, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, you are building your house. You are building your life. Make sure you build wisely. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, 1 Corinthians 3, 11, each of us should be careful how they build. Careful how they build. What materials are you using? What foundation are you laying? Because at the end of the day, you don't go back and rebuild. You can't. What happened last year stays what happened last year. What happened 10 years ago stays what happened 10 years ago. We live with the consequences, or we live with the blessings of good choices. And we can all look back and say, well, I wish I'd built differently. You know, at the end of life, I hope none of us have that big regret, if only. And, you know, it's not pleasant, and no one likes to talk about it, but in life, at the end of life, there is a judgment to come. The Bible says there's a judgment for Christians and a judgment for non-Christians. For the Christians, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, and each will give an account for the deeds done in their bodies. God will say to me, you had a life to build, you had a house to build, how did you do? You made it the world's smallest house, or you made it a big palace? How did you build? What did you build with? Is it going to last? We'll all give an account for the deeds done in the body. That's why we need to build wisely. And the Bible says, for those who are non-Christians, one day they'll stand before the great white throne, and God will ask them, what did they do? And especially, what did you do with Jesus? And some are going to hear those tragic words, depart from me, I never knew you. That's why evangelism is important, folks. There's a lost world out there. And if we don't reach them, who's going to reach them? How can they hear unless someone tells them? Both built houses. You're building your life, I'm building my life. You can build it any way you like. Put an extension on it. Have a swimming pool. Any way you like. But build wisely. Build wisely. And then the third similarity, both houses were tested. Verse 25, the rain came down, and as the old song says, the floods came up. And the winds blew and beat against that house. Verse 27, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Notice both houses were tested. It's almost identical language. Believer and unbeliever, wise and foolish, expect storms. Because we live in a fallen world, a world that's gone wrong. When sin entered the world, this world was never how God intended it. That's why we have wars. That's why we have famines. That's why we have greed and selfishness and pride. Sin spoils God's world. And that's why we're not pleasant people when we're stuck in a traffic jam and the wrong feelings, the wrong words come in out of us, anger. So are we struggling in relationships with people? Because sin, all of us have sinned, the Bible says. And because we live in a fallen world, storms happen. People get ill long term. People die. People lose jobs. People get divorced. All sorts of things happen. We expect storms of life come. And that's why you have to have a foundation. So when those storms come, you may lose the tiles on the roof. The fence may fall over. The front door might get a battering. The windows might shake, but at least it stands firm. Whereas the other house falls, and great was the crash. And here's the good news this morning. As a Christian, you get a little bit of extra storms for following Jesus. That's cheered you up, hasn't it? Because Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. If they do this to me, don't think that you're going to get away scot-free. And Peter said, look, these have come, what? These storms, these problems come along so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. God allows storms in our life to test whether we've got a genuine faith or not. And we all know people, when storms have hit them, they've drifted away from the faith. If God has allowed that, I'm not going to follow him. Breaks your heart. But God uses those storms to shape our character, to make us more godly, so that people will look at us and be attracted to us and glorify God. Here's the third similarity. Oh, we're on the differences. I thought there was differences. You've all seen these kind of pictures, haven't you? Quizzes. In the pictures on the board are two houses that almost look similar, but there are at least five differences. I can only see that one and that one. But you can probably come up with some more differences in the 11 seconds I'm going to leave it up on the screen. They look identical, but there are differences. And these two houses looked almost identical, but there was a couple of key differences. Here's difference number one. You need a spoil sport. You can have a look. Difference number one. One listened and one applied. One listened and one applied. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. So the only difference between the two builders, one hears and does, one hears and, no, I can do it my way. One hears and understands, but he's a fool. One hears and admires, but he's a fool. One hears and believes those words, but they're a fool. Both builders heard the words of Christ. You know, one of my favorite Danish philosophers, I can never say his name. I Googled it yesterday and it came out as Kierkegaard. Soren Kierkegaard, Kierkegaard, I always used to say, but Kierkegaard, according to Google, tells a simple parable. And I love his parables. Trying to read him is like reading the encyclopedia backwards. He uses words of 12, 14, 18 letters long all the time. But then he tells a simple story, and boy, those stories are brilliant. And one of my favorite stories he tells is the Church of Ducks. The Church of Ducks. All the ducks turn up for church on a Sunday morning and they listen to the duck preacher who's quacking away in the pulpit. He's talking about how God has given all ducks wings to fly. Quack, quack, they say, quack, quack. And with these wings, there is nowhere ducks cannot go. There is no God-given task ducks cannot do. Why, we could soar in the very presence of God himself if we wanted to. Shouts of amen quacked all through the church. And then the congregation of ducks all waddled home. They all waddled home. So often we do that, don't we? We agree with the message. Oh, that was good this morning. And we waddle home exactly how we came. Both builders heard Christ's words. Only one applied. And then the last one. One on the rock, one on the sand. That was the difference. One built on a rock, one built on the sand. If you've been to Italy, no doubt you went and saw this particular tower, the Tower of Pisa. We went there and I tried to get my family to do their stage photos next to it. And would they join in? No. Stroppy girl, stroppy boy. Bonanno Pisano designed it. It attracts 5 million visitors every year. The problem is it's leaning at an angle of 3.99 degrees. At its peak, it went to 5.5 degrees. They feared it would collapse. They spent £40 million bringing it to a place of stability. And the reason it leans is due to what it's built on. Soil beneath the tower is not stable enough to support the tower. The soil beneath the tower is composed of mud, sand, and clay, and also has high water levels. Not good place to build a tower. And even, this is the crazy bit, even as they were building it, they got to the second level and it started to lean. Did they stop and correct it? No. Let's carry on. So they carried on building it. And by the time he got to the third and the fifth and the eighth stories, it was already over. How many of us are like that? Why don't we just stop and get it sorted? Why do we keep building on the wrong foundation? Now, these two houses in Jesus' parable may have looked the same, but there was one big difference. And when the storms came, hey, be sure your storms will find you out. One fell, and the Bible says, great was the fall. It didn't just fell, great was the fall. So just as we finish off, how's your foundation? How's your foundation? You know, I catch my wife watching this program on the BBC, Homes Under the Hammer. Can you imagine that? Homes Under the Hammer. It's a show where people buy a property that's run down and they build it up and then they flog it off to somebody else. And because it's somebody else's property, if they want to, I'm not saying they would, if they want to, they can cut corners. You know, instead of putting a nice bathroom suite in, get a cheap one. Instead of putting a good quality carpet in, get a cheap one, because I'm not living there, someone else is. They could cut corners. But you and I are building our own houses. And wouldn't it be foolish if we cut corners in our own house, in our own life? How's your foundation? That's a metaphor. Someone else in a different metaphor says, you know, I finally got to the very top of the ladder of life, only to discover it was leaning against the wrong wall. All self-achievement and self-effort. Wrong foundation. And I love the fact that at the end of this story, the listeners of Jesus are amazed. They are gobsmacked. They are dumbfounded. They are awestruck. No one ever taught like this man. The content of his teaching, unmatched. The manner of his teaching, with authority. But you can sit and enjoy a sermon of Jesus and leave this building foolish. Or today we can hear a sermon about Jesus and leave this building wise. It's your choice, folks. Let's pray. Lord, this is an incredible little parable. Help us to take it on board and apply it to our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.